Sorry, I don't know where my Bible is. That's all right. I'll read it out of the bulletin. If you would please stand in honor of God's holy word. If it's difficult to stand, just put your hand over your heart. In the gospel according to St. Luke, the 15th chapter, beginning with the 11th verse, the word of the most holy God says this. Then Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that will belong to me. So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country. And there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to the citizens of that country, who sent him to his field to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired hands have bread enough and to spare? But here I am dying of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands. So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. When Jesus was eating with the sinners and the villains and the tax collectors, we know that the Pharisees began to complain because you're known by the company you keep. And Jesus, knowing what they were saying, told them three parables. Now, the first parable he told was about a shepherd who risked everything to go and retrieve the one sheep that had gone astray, that was lost. And last week we talked about a woman who had 10 coins and lost one of them and searched and searched and searched until she found that which was lost. Today is the third of those parables. And Jesus begins with a story that is so familiar to most of us. There was a man that had two sons. Have you ever wondered sometimes how you can have children of the same family that are so different? You know, there were five of us. And there's, you know, of course, little individual differences. But as I have so often told you, the only thing my sister Sherry and I have in common is we're both carbon-based life forms. That's nothing I haven't told her either, by the way. We are so different. I mean, her idea of heaven on earth is to go to Walmart. I personally think that that's in the very best purgatory. It might be worse. It's amazing how two people raised in the same house by the same people can be so different. And this man had two sons and they were so different. One was what we would have called the good worker son. One was a son who was respectful, that worked every day, and apparently, you know, from what we will read later, did his work not just dutifully, but with a joyful heart. He did the things that he did because he was a patient man. He was waiting for his inheritance, and he wasn't wishing for it early. You know, when I was 2 years old, my Aunt Golden told me she was going to give me her paperweight collection when she passed away. And I said, Aunt Golden, how old are you? I guess I just wanted to know. But I was two, and I was impatient. And, you know, if you're going to get something when you're two, waiting for it is difficult. But this son was patient. He was taking care of his father's property that one day would be his property, that he would pass on then to his children, and he was what we would have called an upstanding member of society. And then we have the other son. The other son wasn't bad. He was just in a hurry. He didn't want to wait. He didn't want to save up and buy, or, you know, who did that old song, I Want It All and I Want It Now? Y'all remember that one? That was probably in the 80s. But there was a song that said, I want it all, I want it all, I want it all, and I want it now. And that's how, you know, so many of us are. We want it all and we want it now. You know, that's why the vast majority of Americans are in debt up to their eyeballs, because we want it now. So this one was in a hurry, and he didn't want to wait till the old man died. He wanted his portion now. I want to get my kicks while I'm young enough to enjoy it. And what amazes me is the father said, okay. All right, son, you want your portion now? And he gave him his portion. And just a couple of days later, he took the cash and was gone. And he spent a great time. And he partied, and he partied hardy. And let me explain something to you. It was fun. It was fun. Don't think it wasn't. Because the devil could not get anybody if it wasn't fun, if it didn't give you some kind of pleasure. You know, if, you know, you smoked one joint and lost everything you owned and lost your car, your family, your spouse, you lost your kids, you lost all the money in your bank, nobody would ever smoke another one. So, it was fun. And he had all these really good friends. And they just all hung together. You know, he had a posse. See, I can be hip. Okay, he had all these people that were his friends that hung around with him. But what happened? They did. Why did they leave? Because the money ran out. You know, at some point, the money runs out. At some point, it's not a party anymore. At some point, recreational drug use becomes necessary. An addiction. At some point, the alcohol can become a necessary thing. At some point, the Doritos take over. Yeah. I figured I might as well hit my sins too. At some point, all that fun has a cost. And it's always more than you want to pay. Always. The money ran out. The friends were gone. And to top it all off, a famine hit that country. So even begging wouldn't do him any good. And he went to work in the worst thing that little Jewish boy could do. He went to work feeding pigs. The unclean, the things that you got to stay away from. He went. There is no way that he could have done just any one more thing that would have shamed his father or his family any more than he did. In the story, in the parable that Jesus told, he told the story of a young man who sunk as low as it was possible to sink in this life. So that's why the rest of the story is so amazing. Because, you know, when the sheep got lost because it was careless and was just nibbling until it wandered away, and when the coin was lost, it was clueless because, after all, it is a coin, and didn't even know it was lost. But this kid chose to be lost. He chose it. Now, if somebody carelessly, something happens to him, you feel sorry for him. If they're clueless, you feel sorry for him. But if somebody deliberately does something, isn't that a little harder? Isn't that the person that is harder to forgive? Isn't that the person that it's harder to trust? If somebody does something, you know, and you know what they've done, and it's wrong, and it's hurt you, or worse still, it's hurt somebody you love, you don't trust anymore, do you? And let's face it, we think they ought to pay. How many times have we uttered the words, they got what they deserve? Anybody ever said that besides me? Because I've said it. I'll be honest, I've said it. Got what they deserved for what they did. He chose. Now, in the case of the sheep, the shepherd left and risked everything to go get the sheep, right? And the woman just kept looking for the coin, but the father did not pursue the son into the foreign country, but he watched for him every day. If someone is in rebellion, people, you can't drag them back. It does no good. You can't force people to do something. And God's not in the forcing business, with the possible exception of Jonah. He's not going to force it. He gave the son what he asked for. And how many times have we turned our back and said, you know, God, I know I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. So there. It's amazing to me. You would think that the father would be so upset to the dishonor brought upon himself and on his family that he would have, you know, pretended this child was never born. He didn't exist. Shut him out. Don't mention his name. But we know the father looked for him every day, or he would have never seen him when he was far off and coming. And you know, the young man only had to come into sight, just had to get into sight when the father went to forgive. He wanted to forgive him so much, he didn't even wait for him to get all the way there. As soon as he saw him, that father took off running. And friends, in this day that we're talking about, fathers didn't do that. The son would come to the father. The father would not go to the son. When the people first heard this parable, they were shocked when they heard those words. That a father, a person in authority, would throw all of that aside and run to this son. And not even running to the good son. Running to the one that had disgraced him, had squandered his possessions that he had worked so hard for, done all this stuff, but couldn't wait to forgive him. Forgiveness is the first part of reconciliation. Forgiveness. And then, to say forgiven would be one thing. We could almost go with that one. But he reinstated him as a son. He restored him to his position as though nothing had ever happened. Does that sound familiar? It does to us as Christians because we know what that means as God has restored us. But the people that first heard this, their mouths were hanging open. They were in shock that you would, you can love your son enough to let him, come back and work in the fields and make sure that he's fed and all of that. But to restore him as a son, to put the best robe, not just a robe, friends, the best robe on him, and sandals back on his feet and a ring on his finger to say, "This is my son." That's the kind of thing you did for somebody you were proud of. Proud of him. Not proud of what he had done. Proud that he was his son. Restored him. Put him back to rights. This is my son. So often I have heard these words. Yeah, I forgive him, but I'm never going to forget. I forgive him, but I'm never going to forget. I've got news for you, folks. If you don't forget it, you've not forgiven. End of story. If you don't forget it, you have not forgiven. If it's not reconciliation, then it's not complete. It's not over. Forgiveness without restoration is not acceptable. Restoration in as much as is possible. There are people that have had horrific things done to them. I'm not talking about a little bitty slight. I'm not talking about, being cut off in traffic. I'm talking about people who have suffered horrendous things, some of the things that we know Walter sees every day. Yet, forgiveness and reconciliation, even if it's a reconciliation that doesn't, not all reconciliation requires being in the presence of the person that does harm. But you can let it go. You might be forever changed, but you can let it go. That's what God does for us. He risks everything. He never stops seeking for us. And he offers reconciliation. Complete and total forgiveness and restoration. Like it never happened. What do we call that? Justification. Just as if I'd never sinned. And he offers it, not just on the day that we accept him as Lord and Savior, but he gives it to us every day. Because I got news for you folks, just because I got saved didn't mean I didn't sin again. That would have been nice, but unfortunately not true. I think back in 1972 I did. Yeah. Y'all missed that. John went, bless her, Lord. Yeah. We all know that we sin after we're saved. And the reconciliation process is still there. It's amazing to me. When he should have turned me away, he threw open his arms. And he wants to do that for everybody. There is no one too foul. It always bothers me. I have people who tell me, I have done too much for God to forgive. God would have forgiven Saddam Hussein if he had asked. Because it is his desire that none should perish. Folks, is it our desire that none should perish? Or do we decide who we think we should be trying to give the message of God to? Are there some people that we really don't want to get saved? I want you to think about that honestly, because there's some pretty awful people out there. Are there some that wouldn't be welcome? Now, this is the most welcoming church. This is no brag, just fact. This is the most welcoming church I've ever seen. And we have had many people who have come here with broken lives and, you know, not a great past. And they have all been loved. But let's face it. We've not ever had anybody that was horrific that ever came in here. If a Jeffrey Dahmer type came in here, would we want to see him saved? That's a question we have to ask ourselves, because folks, who's going to tell them if we don't? That everyone, no matter how good you are or how bad you are, everyone needs Christ. And reconciliation is the greatest power in the universe to make it all like it never happened. One of the reasons I wanted to wait on communion until after the sermon was that communion is a meal of reconciliation. The words are, my body broken for you, that you would be forgiven. My blood shed for you, for a new covenant. Restoration. As you come to the holy table today, allow yourself to be restored. Allow yourself to be forgiven. Give yourself to the one who gave all for you. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I will ask those who are helping with communion to come forward.